Well, there's nearly 10,000 songs about or for Christmas. The average song runs about 3.5 minutes, so if you want to sing them all, you have to start on December 1st and go to Christmas Eve, and you have to sing all day, and I do mean all day, 24 hours around the clock to get through the whole list. So get yourself some lozenges. There are three kinds of Christmas music. There are Christmas songs, Christmas carols, and Christmas hymns. Songs that are specifically about Christmas, but they're not religious, are Christmas songs. So examples of that would be White Christmas, Santa Baby, Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. These are all examples of Christmas songs. Last Christmas is my least favorite Christmas song. You guys know that one? It just really drives me insane, and they play it almost every other song on the radio. I don't like it. I'd be hard-pressed to say whether or not I have a favorite Christmas song of the songy song variety, but maybe Jingle Bell Rock. I mean, that one's kind of fun. Christmas carols are songs in which a religious topic is treated in a festive or folksy style. Biblical accuracy is not a requirement. Little Drummer Boy, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, and Away in a Manger are examples of Christmas carols. So we just sang Away in a Manger, and it is definitely not biblically accurate. I mean, no crying he makes. He was a baby, please, babies cry. Good King Wenceslas is my least favorite Christmas carol. You guys know that one? It sounds kind of like Last Christmas. Good King, na 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 na. Okay, I don't like that one either. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem is one of my favorite Christmas carols. And why is it one of my favorite? Because it's a Southern gospel one. That's why. Christmas hymns are specifically written to praise God and are usually used in a worship setting. Biblical accuracy is a requirement for a Christmas hymn. O Come, Emmanuel, O Holy Night, Silent Night. These are all examples of Christmas hymns. Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne is my dad's favorite Christmas hymn and my least favorite one. To me, it sounds like a funeral dirge. What Child Is This and O Come, Emmanuel tie for my favorite Christmas hymn. According to the Museum of the Bible, the first Christmas carol was introduced about 129 years after Christ. The Bishop of Rome, Telesphorus, decided that churches must sing the angel's hymn at Christmas. This hymn was based on the words that we find in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, I did try to find this song. I only found a harpist playing it, and it has a beautiful melody, but nobody ever sings the words to it anymore. Early Christmas music was written in Latin, and this made Christmas music very unpopular with the people because they couldn't understand the words. Medieval monks like St. Francis of Assisi argue that these songs should be sung in the language of the people. In 1426, a priest by the name of John Audule is credited with translating many of these songs into English. Most Christmas hymns and carols did not originate in America. Most traditional Christmas hymns were written in Europe, particularly in England and in Germany, during the 18th and the 19th centuries. Little Drummer Boy is probably an American original. It was written in 1940 by a school teacher named Catherine Kennicott Davis. At least she gets the credit for it. Nobody knows if she really wrote it. So the legend is that she based her song on the 12th century legend, The Juggler of Notre Dame. In this story, a poor old juggler has no gift for Jesus. So he goes to church on Christmas night, and in front of a statue of Mary holding the baby Jesus, he juggled the best he'd ever juggled. When he was finished, it is said that Jesus was smiling. Ms. Davis obviously knew she couldn't write the words, me and my juggling pins, so she wrote, me and my drum. The Puritans in New England thought Christmas celebrations were too Catholic-y, so Christmas carol singing was banned. However, some rebellious Puritans continued singing in secret behind closed doors, and that's a good thing, because if they hadn't, we probably wouldn't know these songs today. Christmas music survived many attempts to be banned and suppressed because people refused to stop singing them. What Child Is This is one such hymn that survived because people kept singing it. In 1856, an Englishman named William Chatterton Dix became seriously ill, and that left him confined to his bed for a very long time. And during his time of suffering, he began to ask really hard questions about Jesus, which we do too when we suffer. This led him to write a poem that he called What Child Is This? Later, in 1871, the tune was set to Greensleeves. Now, legend claims that King Henry VIII composed the music for Greensleeves after he accused his wife, Anne Boleyn, of being an adulteress. The term Greensleeves referred to a woman who was rolling around in the grass with her lover, grass staining her sleeves. And here's the first verse. Well, I would sing it for you, but I won't. Alas, my love, you do me wrong. But just imagine this to the tune that we usually sing, What Child Is This? To cast me off discourteously. For I have loved you well and long, delighting in your company. Green sleeves was all my joy. Green sleeves was all my delight. Green sleeves is my heart of gold. And who but my lady, green sleeves. William redeemed a terrible song written by a terrible king, accusing his wife of something she probably didn't do just so he could have her executed so he could marry somebody else. William transformed that song into one of the best Christmas hymns of all time. Over 4 million babies are born in the United States every year. The most popular day for babies to be born is Tuesday. The next most popular day is Monday. Sunday happens to be the slowest day. My brother and I were born on a Saturday. The most popular month to be born in is September. Jesus was not born in September. He was not even born in December. In my opinion, Jesus was born in April, specifically April 11th. That is the date of Passover, the year in which he was born. In the New Testament, Jesus is literally called our Passover Lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. To me, it makes sense that Jesus would have been born on Passover. To me, this is part of the proof that Jesus is the child sung about in this hymn. There have been people throughout history who've gotten some pretty funny ideas about who this child is. There have been women who believe that they've given birth to this child. Mabel Bartrop claimed that she gave birth to the Savior promised in Genesis 3. Join the club, Mabel, join the club. Eve thought she'd given birth to the Savior too. Mabel had 4 children, but to my knowledge, she never indicated which one was the Savior. I reckon that's because it would have caused some sibling rivalry. Throughout history, there have been men who've claimed that they were this child. 135 years after the birth of Christ, a Jewish leader named Simon Bar Kokhba led a revolt against the Roman Empire, and he established a short-lived Jewish state. He asserted because he was the one who had done this, had established a Jewish state, he was the Messiah, and many rabbis agreed with him. Rome did not take that lying down, and they brutally crushed the revolt. They killed Simon Bar Kokhba along with many of his followers. 300 years after that, Moses of Crete said he was the Messiah. He promised the Jews that he would part the sea and lead them back to the promised land, just like Moses did. He convinced his followers to jump off this cliff. And he promised them that they would land on the seafloor unharmed if they did. Well, guess what? Most of them drowned. But Moses didn't jump. He instead disappeared with the money his followers had given him. In 1965, the most famous and impactful fraud of the Messiah was Sabbatai Zevi. His message spread like wildfire among the Jews who lived on the outskirts of Israel. Millions of Jews believed in him. They sold their belongings and prepared to return to the Holy Land. The movement collapsed when Ottoman Sultan arrested him and gave him the choice to convert to Islam or be executed. Zevai chose to convert, which was an act that shocked his followers. They were also then given the choice to convert or be executed. In more modern times, the most flagrant examples of men claiming to be the Messiah were Jim Jones and David Koresh. Jim Jones was the leader of the People's Temple, and he initially started off real slow. He said, "Guys, you know, I'm just a prophet and a healer." But over time, he got really kind of crazy, and he declared himself to be the Messiah. His movement culminated in the Jonestown Massacre, where he ordered the mass murder-suicide of 900 of his followers in Ghana. David Koresh's claims to be the Messiah didn't end well for his followers either. He taught his followers that he was the Lamb of God, the messianic figure who would open the seven seals as found in the Revelation. His followers, who were called the Branch Davidians, believed that he really was the Son of God. This messianic claim was how he got his group to obey his every command. And he was super abusive. And his claims to be Jesus was a key factor in why very few of them tried to escape during the fatal standoff with federal agents at Mount Carmel in 1993. So how do we know Jesus was the child born to be the Messiah and not one of these other guys? Well, the first thing is the Bible says the Messiah would be Jewish. Well, this leaves out Jones and Koresh for sure. They weren't Jewish. So maybe it was one of the other guys. They were Jewish. The Bible tells us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, you are only a small village among the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. Well, this leaves out Simon Bar-Kokhba, who was born in Judea. It leaves out Moses of Crete, who was born in Greece. It leaves out Sabbatai Zevi, who was born in Smyrna, which is modern-day Turkey. It also leaves out Jim Jones, who was born in Indiana. And it leaves out David Koresh, who was born in Texas. The Bible tells us the Messiah would be a prophet of the same caliber as Moses. Simon Bar-Kokhba, Moses of Crete, Sabbatai Zevi, and Jim Jones, and David Koresh, they all said a lot of interesting stuff that kind of sounded like prophecy, but in the end, it was a pack of lies. And these lies were only meant to enrich themselves. We know from the New Testament, Jesus was a greater prophet than Moses. Moses gave a lot of prophecies, but Jesus made them happen. Jesus' birth fulfilled 300 to 400 prophecies alone from the Old Testament. The Bible tells us the Messiah would also come from the line of David. None of these other guys came from a kingly line. Jesus was from Judah, the kingly tribe. He was recognized as a king. The Magi from the east came looking for the king of the Jews. And Jesus taught that he would one day sit on a glorious kingly throne. The Bible tells us the Messiah would be born to a virgin. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. I admit I cheated a little bit and asked Venice Chat if any of these other guys were born to a virgin. It laughed and laughed and laughed. And then I asked it if Jesus was born to a virgin, and it said yes. So there you have it. Even AI knows Jesus was virgin born. The Messiah, we are told in Isaiah 53, would be a suffering servant. Isaiah 53 depicts Jesus as a man who suffered and died for the sins of others. Did any of these other guys suffer and die for their people? Well, that's a hard no. In fact, it was the other way around. These guys drowned their followers, stole from them, made them choose between Islam and death, left them to be victims of the Roman government, poisoned them, and burnt them to death. But Jesus, the true Messiah, gave his life on a crude wooden cross for all of us, for all of the world. The scripture tells us that the Messiah would also perform miracles. He would heal the blind and the deaf. He would raise the dead and cast out demons. Isaiah 35:5. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. I couldn't find a single solitary piece of evidence that any of these other guys performed any miracles. These guys were in need of a miracle themselves. Jesus, the true Messiah, did all of these and more, as recorded in the Gospels. In short, Jesus is not an imposter like these other guys were. He was the child in this song. He was the child who was laid in a manger 2,000 years ago in a place called Bethlehem. He is God with us. He is God for us. He is the God who desired to be with his people. This child grew up to live a life of perfect obedience. He paid the penalty for sin and saved his people from their sin. Our eternal destiny hangs on one question. What child is this? There is no greater question you could ask. Answer it wrong, and everything else that follows will be wrong. Here's a wrong answer that people sometimes give. He was a great man. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, it insinuates that he was only a man. H.G. Wells, a noted historian, wrote a list of the world's 10 greatest men in history. And he was really nice that day. He said, Jesus is number one on the list. Well, that's good. No, it isn't. Because Jesus doesn't belong on anybody's list. You can talk about Peter the Great, Charlemagne the Great, Alexander the Great, but he is Jesus, the one and only, and he is not just a man. Here's another wrong answer that people sometimes get, they give when they're asked, what child is this? Well, he was a moral teacher. He was a moral teacher, but he was much more than that. The great intellectual C.S. Lewis said this about Jesus. I am trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people say about Jesus. Quote, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. Another wrong answer is, he was a messenger from God. Islam believes that Jesus was only a messenger from God. Islam believes that Jesus was a prophet. The Quran teaches, and I quote, Jesus was only a messenger of Allah. Well, listen, Jesus was not a teacher come from God. He was God come to teach. That's a really important distinction. We need to understand that he's a messenger, yep. He was great and is great, yep. But he was more than just a moral teacher. He was man and he was God. Beyond that, what child is this? New Age gurus tell us that he's some kind of a mystic or a medium. He's a channel through which we can reach our inner world and the nether world and the other world. If they knew anything about Jesus of the Bible, they would know he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. John 14:6. All of these wrong answers lead us away from God. It leads us away from that child who was the Son of God. Even if that isn't what we intended, these wrong answers really get us off track. The right answer to the question, what child is this, is Jesus is the Son of God. This morning, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion, and we're going to celebrate that child who came 2,000 years ago to be born as a baby, grew up as a perfect man, a sinless man, and died upon a cross, our Passover lamb. He was more than a man. He was more than a prophet. He was God-man. He was God incarnate. And we're going to celebrate that this morning. Today, communion will be served to you in your seats, and we invite you to take this time as we sing a song for you and as the communion elements are passed to you to just thank God for his Son, Jesus Christ, who was born to save us from our sins.